Let's talk about leprosy. Most of us know leprosy only from the Bible, not from any exposure to it in our lives. Leprosy is the name of a specific disease affecting skin and nerves. It is contagious, not from physical contact, but from inhaling infected droplets from coughs or sneezes. It's not nearly as easy to catch as, say, the flu. Contagious, but not that contagious. Today, leprosy is found only in tropical areas of Asia and Africa, and it's treatable. But in ancient times, the term leprosy was used to describe a number of similar diseases. It's kind of in the same way that the brand name Kleenex is sometimes used to describe any brand of facial tissue. A person with any such disease, like that was called leprosy, a person used to be called a leper. And communities were so fearful of being contaminated by a leper that lepers were pushed away. They were forced to live with fellow lepers in secluded communes, required to keep their distance from the general public, dependent on the kindness of others for many of their daily needs. Today's gospel reading used to be referred to as the story of Jesus healing 10 lepers. But nowadays we realize it's not right to refer to someone by a condition. We don't refer to someone as a cripple or an epileptic. And so now we simply refer to this passage as the story of Jesus healing 10 men. Luke is the only gospel to include this story. And the story is easy to follow. Keeping their distance as societal norms required, the 10 men with this contagious skin disease called out to the famous teacher as he was passing by, "Jesus, sir, have pity on us, help us." Already we wonder, what is Jesus going to do? How will he help them? After all, in other instances, Jesus healed a man's paralyzed hand simply by directing the man to flex the immobile extremity, which he was suddenly able to do. Or he healed a woman's chronic hemorrhaging because she struggled and strained merely to touch the hem of his robe. Or he healed a man who was deaf and mute by placing his fingers in the man's ear and then touching his finger to the man's tongue. But in this instance, Jesus didn't lay his hands upon the men, nor did he allow them to touch him. Instead, he just told them to go to a doctor for a clean bill of health. Well, in a manner of speaking, he did. He actually told them to go be examined by priests. Now, that was a procedure if you wanted to be declared officially cured of your dreaded skin disease. It's described in the first half of Leviticus chapter 14, among all the regulations that God gave Moses about how to structure community life. And by the way, if you think your doctor's instructions are hard to follow, read Leviticus chapter 14. Just even the first 8 verses. Anyway, if you had been excluded from society because you had a dreaded skin disease, a declaration from a priest that you were healed and ritually clean, what that meant was that you were once again safe. You could be allowed to return to normal society. You would be allowed to return to your family. You would be allowed to return to the community of worship. So in the story, the 10 men set off to be examined by the priests as Jesus instructed. They hadn't been healed yet. Jesus didn't say to them, "You are healed." He just told them to do what they would need to do if they were healed. And in faith, the 10 men started off toward the temple. Luke says that it wasn't until they were on their way that the disease was healed. Now imagine that for a moment. Lumpy, discolored skin becomes smooth and clear. Deformed limbs regain normal form and function. Disfigured facial features become unremarkable. Their leprous conditions disappeared. 9 of the 10 proceeded to the temple, certainly overcome with excitement and joy at having received this gift that they'd hoped for months, maybe years. But one man stops. He turns, he runs toward Jesus, shouting, "God be praised! God is great and good! Thanks be to God!" He stops before Jesus, looking him in the eye, and then drops to his knees, hands clasped. "Thank you, teacher. Thank you." Jesus looks at the man, reaches down to help him to his feet, and then holding the man's hand high, Jesus says to his disciples, "Weren't there 10 men who were healed? Where are the other 9? Oh, before the story ends, I should point out one other thing. One other thing that was distinctive about the 10 men who were healed, Luke refers to them as foreigners. And here's why. Jesus and his disciples at this time were traveling from the region of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. They were traveling down to Jerusalem in Judea in the central to southern part of Israel. And they had to pass through a region between Galilee to the north and Judea to the south. This region in the middle was called Samaria. Do you remember hearing about the Good Samaritan? Being a Samaritan meant that he was from this region called Samaria, in between Galilee and Judea. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other. Now, they had common Jewish roots, but at a certain point, the Jews in Samaria began to intermarry with the non-Jewish locals. And this caused the Jews in the Galilee to the north and the Jews in Judea to the south to look down upon the Samaritans as defectors who betrayed their Jewish heritage for the convenience of marrying locals. Well, for their part, the Samaritans resented being looked down upon by their Jewish neighbors to the north and south, and so there was a lot of trash talking back and forth, frequent harassment, even some scattered acts of vandalism one against the other. Now, what made this feud interesting was that the main road that the Jews used to travel between the Galilee and Judea, guess where it went through? Samaria. So the Samaritans were considered foreigners to the Jews, even though the Samaritans were right there in their own region of Samaria. That's why Jesus pointed out that although Jews viewed Samaritans with scorn, in fact, these 10 Samaritans displayed confident faith in Jesus. They demonstrated their faith by following his command to show themselves to the priests even before they knew that they were healed. Jesus ends this little lesson by assuring that returning Samaritan, "It was your faith that made you well." But this story is not really about healing, although that's the dramatic action of the story. The story is not really about healing. The story is about gratitude. The act of healing provides Jesus with an occasion to teach his followers about the importance of having a grateful outlook. In his study of this passage, one scholar of Luke's gospel has stated that the other nine men miss the greatest moment in their lives by failing to acknowledge the giver of the gift of healing. I mean, they now possess health and wholeness. They're now restored to society. They are reunited with their family. But they fail to be filled by the joy and the trust that could also have been theirs had they expressed gratitude for what they had received. One in ten. Another Bible scholar has suggested that the reaction of the Samaritans is probably intended to reflect how little we tend to be grateful. Don't you think that's probably a pretty good estimate of the percentage of the time that we acknowledge the blessings we receive? Maybe one-tenth of the time? I mean, we may be thankful for a report getting turned in. We may be thankful for a new garment we got on sale. We may be thankful for the gravy turning out just the way grandma's gravy always used to turn out. But how many more opportunities did we overlook when we could have acknowledged a blessing, a gift, a relationship, a general condition of well-being that we take for granted? Or worse, a blessing that we don't even recognize that we have. Okay, maybe we all do this, or maybe I'm as strange as I imagine I am, but from time to time I will think to myself, thank you, God, that I don't have a sore throat right now. Because when I do, I remember how much I can't wait for it to be over. Okay, I'm the only one that does that. But imagine being grateful for what's normal. Maybe you can be grateful for being a little bored. Or even a little lonely. You can be grateful because you remember how pressed you felt when the demands on your time from work and from other people were constantly overwhelming you. I wonder if you can be grateful for stormy weather or Arctic blasts. I mean, yucky weather can be inconvenient, certainly can be uncomfortable. But hey there, don't you want your flowers to bloom and your lawn to green up next spring? And remember how you complained as you sweltered in the heat and humidity about 3 or 4 months ago? So even if you're not a skier or snowboarder or sledder or snowman builder or plow truck driver, consider what there is about winter that you can be grateful for. It'd be interesting to hear just how many ordinary things we can find to be grateful for. Grateful that the newspaper wasn't soaked when you picked it up in the driveway. Appreciative that you have a washer and dryer in your house so that it's convenient for you to keep your laundry clean. Today when you leave, can you be thankful that your car battery is working the way it's supposed to work? And be grateful for the pleasant community you live in. On the radio this morning, I heard someone say, the more we are grateful, the more we have to be grateful for. The more we are grateful, the more we have to be grateful for. How much more capacity can we create to notice and express gratitude in our daily lives? You never run out. Imagine how much more you'd appreciate all that God is in your life. That's what Jesus wanted us to discover. Not his ability to heal, but our capacity to be grateful.